We left off in Amos chapter 2 last time and finished up that chapter. And in that chapter we saw the judgment of Moab, and then the Lord he makes in the map that you have, and I was kind of doing a little survey. I don't know, maybe you have your map. I hope that you do. If you don't, I'll be giving you another map here soon. Looks like the conference kind of gobbled up our maps. So, and Lord willing, it won't be long. Where's Joseph? The map will be up on the screen. Brother Joseph has kind of been giving me a friendly hard time about, man, it'd be really good to have the screen going. But we left off last time, and the Lord now focusing upon Judah and Israel, the divided kingdom, and how I pointed out about how it was interesting that the Lord's condemnation of Judah is very short. They've got trouble with the Lord, but then all these things, seven things listed for Israel, and so in summation of chapter 1 and chapter 2, it caused me to think of this verse in 1 Peter 4:17-18. For if the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? And so we can bring these things of Amos chapter 1 and chapter 2, the long suffering of the Lord dealing with the heathen, and the Lord dealing with his nation, his children is represented in that. And as we've studied at different books, that Israel will have a future, even though there's been times and has it looked like Israel as a nation would not have a future, and there will be times coming that it'll look like Israel will not have a future. Israel has a future, has a glorious future, unlike the heathen nations of the world, with the touch and the blessing of the Lord. And so in light of that, of chapter 1 and chapter 2, the long-suffering of the Lord for three transgressions and for four is the wording that we heard, we come to chapter 3. And here it's very interesting how what is said here in this chapter of Amos 3, and the title that I have put on it is The Spectacle the Lord Will Make of Israel Before the World with His Chastisement. And I was thinking about, in regards to our children, you know, sometimes our children are little, you know, have to get on them in public, and you don't want to do that, but sometimes you have to. But the Lord, He has got on His nation in the greatest public fashion ever. He has done that, and it's severe. It is severe. Well, it's because of His love for them and the greatness of their sin against Him. And from that we can learn, you know, do we want the Lord chastising us? Well, anybody with any sense would say no. As His children, we don't want the Lord chastising us. We're thankful that the Lord does chastise us because we are His children. But then in that chastisement, do we want that chastisement to be public? Do we want it to be out in the open and out in front of everybody? Well, if our sin is out in the open and out in the front and involving others, then that chastisement very well could be. And so the Lord has given and promised to His children. Brother Stephen has touched on it in his study of the book of Matthew. We serve the Lord in secret things that He has given unto us to obey Him in. The promise that He's made, it's not our own conniving or our own coming up with a way that it works, but His working is we serve, worship, honor the Lord and the things that He's given us in secret. He'll reward us openly. So He's made that promise to us, and so it is also with sin. So the Lord is going to make a spectacle and has made a spectacle of Israel before the world, and we'll see words along that line in this chapter. In Amos chapter 3, verse number 1, the scripture says, "Hear this word that the Lord hath spoken against you, O children of Israel." Now, He made the delineation regarding the divided kingdom in chapter 2, Judah and Israel. But in this chapter, In this chapter, he's going to take the two and he's going to put them back together for at least some of the things that are said. It applies to both all of the tribes and all of the nation together. And so sometimes when he's talking about the divided kingdom, he's talking about Judah and Israel. Sometimes when he's talking about the whole thing, he's talking about Israel. Sometimes the reference of Ephraim is used, okay, and some other references in the scripture. So he says, hear this word. So again, he's speaking. The prophet is sent. The prophet is of no notoriety. He's of no prophet education. Remember, that's Brother Amos. He's a shepherd, a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And he says this, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt. And so he's talking to everybody. Brother Amos is from the south, and we're going to find out in coming chapters that he's up north prophesying amongst Israel. But everybody needs to be getting the word. Everybody needs to be hearing the prophecy. And the Lord has got his complaint now for some verses, unless he tells us otherwise, is against the entire nation. Okay? There's some things at the end of this chapter that I'll just remind us of that are mentioned by other prophets in the scripture. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Now, the Lord's not saying that the families of the Egyptians or the families of the Ethiopians or the families of the Asians or the families of Europe and all that the Lord didn't know about them. I mean, he knows all. He knows every person down to the heart. But this knowledge is talking about his touch and his blessing upon a people, upon a brother, our brother Abraham, and his sons that came from him and were from the patriarchs, from Jacob. He made them a nation. From the institution of a family, he made the institution of nations. And this is not that Israel was the first nation. We know there were other nations, but the great statement regarding such is made with Israel. He said, I've known you differently and in a great way and in loving kindness and in mercy and grace. I have known you totally and completely different than other families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. So he says, because I have had this relation, I've sought your good, I have this calling upon you, I'm going to punish you for all of your iniquities. I'm going to do it. That's what the Lord says. Amos 3:3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? I want to just chase a little bit of a rabbit here. And we've got, Lord help us to rightly divide the Word of God, rightly apply the Word of God. If you're on a walk and going down the road, going down the street, going across the field, and you're going to walk together, there has to be agreement. There has to be agreement that we're going to be in one another's company. There's got to be agreement that we're going to go the same direction. Okay? That's the principle that is here. But this is yet another passage abused and misapplied, very much like Matthew 7, verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. Judge not that you be not judged. I mean, you know, that passage is used to don't mind my business. Okay? And so there's more that's said there in Matthew 7. And so this one is also misused and abused too. Let me be clear. I'm not in any way looking to downplay any sin. Sin against God is bad. And where we sin against the Lord, we need to repent of it, find out about it, understand our sin. We need the Lord to reveal our sins unto us. And that we might know them, and we might repent of them, turn from them, and the Lord cleanse us as He's promised. And we should never presume upon our Lord regarding sin ever, as we've seen, as this book tells us and shows us. But were things ever perfect between Israel and our Lord in earlier times? Were things just perfect? Where every member of Israel just did perfectly before the Lord from the time the law was given? We know full well that's not the case. Was the Lord in agreement with the individuals that sinned? Was he in agreement even with leadership that sinned? I mean, Joshua was a man. He was a man that was faithful, but was he sinless? No, he was not. He was not sinless. So when Joshua, when Caleb, those in Israel sinned against God, was there agreement in walking together? I just want to pose this to us to understand. Things were never perfect because men, women, boys, and girls are not perfect. In the law, there was a command given to deal with the Israelites, to deal with their sins by confession. See, the confession is I came to the priest this time at the appropriate time when it was due so. I've got this offering in this basket because I've sinned against God and I need this offering offered for me. And see, showing up with the offering meant that you transgressed. Okay? And all the males were to appear before the Lord three times a year. And all this instruction. And so, about how to deal with their sins and with their faults. Then there was the annual atonement. So the Israel had been given a law to deal with things individually, for things to be dealt with for them as a nation. The Lord knew their substance. The Lord knew their frame. But was there great disagreement between the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, and the Lord? Was David a perfect man, never sinning? You know, I'm talking about in the days before Bathsheba. He was a man after God's own heart, but he wasn't a perfect man, was he? And so, but in that day, I think we can indeed say that the nation and the Lord did walk together. And when they transgressed, they followed the law of the Lord to deal with that, given unto them, those things typifying Christ. You see what I'm getting at? Is that this verse in its context here is dealing about the grievous sin of the nation. This prophecy has come at a time of grievous sin, of idolatry, of overall departure from the Lord in the hearts of the people. And the Lord said, you're not keeping my law. You're not keeping my provision for that I've given to you for living life and for transgressing against me and for you to love me and glorify me and honor me. They weren't walking together, were they? Because, you know, what's the telling of that is that they had taken up false gods. They had taken up the gods of the nations of the land. But this verse is used for if there's any kind of disagreement in anything, that it's used as a stick to say, we can't have fellowship. And that's not the meaning of it and the purpose of it. This time is, again, in Israel, is a time of grievous sin, idolatry, and overall departure from the Lord in the hearts of the people. Much time has passed as Israel has continued to do so, and the Lord has done with it. Remember what's said in the first two chapters? For three transgressions and for four. The Lord has been long-suffering, but now He's done with long-suffering from the standpoint of giving a word, and there's going to be something that's spoken here. This passage has been used to require perfect agreement between parties, between Baptist parties, on all issues. And that is not what our Lord is getting at. And so there's a contingent, even amongst our Baptists, that if we just don't agree about every little single thing, then it's all off. What that has led to do is that brethren and churches are making judgment even about other churches because if they don't practice this and they don't practice this and don't practice this, I'm not talking about Baptist distinctives, that they're not a church, can't have anything to do with them. Brothers and sisters, may we be reminded, the Lord fellowshiped with the church at Corinth. The Lord fellowshiped with the churches in Asia. And granted, anytime any of us are involved with sin, we should not pick it up, you know, brothers and sisters. And in that particular point, indeed, we cannot agree and walk together. I'm not talking about being party to those things that are wrong. But let us beware of misuse of the Scripture and looking, you know, it's said that if we misapply things about fellowship, we're going to get to a point we won't even be able to fellowship with ourselves. I won't like me. Won't be able to fellowship with me. And so, let us beware. Can two walk together except they be agreed? And this comes at a time when there has been a raft of kings in Israel. Ten that have been wicked. And then as many over in Judah, and half of those wicked. And the Lord is tired of it. And so, he's making this statement here. Hear the word that the Lord has spoken. We're not walking together because we're not in agreement. They've forgotten the Lord. Verse 4. Will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? So the Lord lays out some things here just in life that we understand. Or, you know, we're not really familiar with lions, but we can learn about lions. You know, not likely any of us saw some lions on the way to church house tonight. But in that day, they understood that, and we can too. Will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey, when he's not taken anything? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he hath taken nothing? It's kind of like the lion's brag. It's the lion's brag. He's been successful in what he's done. The answer is no. No, they will not. Can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where no gin is set for him? The bird can't be taken in a gin or a snare unless it's set up. It's got to be set up by somebody, doesn't it? Shall one take a snare from the earth? Will you pick up your snare or your gin without having taken something in it? No, the idea is in a plentiful land, you're going to put out the snare until you catch something. Then you take it up, okay? Shall a trumpet be blown in the city? Whatever the signal is, and the people be not afraid? It's the warning trumpet, the warning signal. An invader, some catastrophe, something's going on. Shall there be evil in the city, and the Lord hath not done it? Is there anything that the Lord doesn't control? The Lord knows all things. And He does, and He purposes, and He allows. We understand that about the working of the Lord. And so here, these things are mentioned. Okay, what's the point? What's that all about? Verse number 7, surely the Lord will do nothing. And as it is in the English, it's difficult for me to see outright and understand the meaning of it, but I think in context we can. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but He revealeth His secret unto His servants, the prophets. The Lord has created. He's dealt with families. Nobody knew about God until God revealed Himself unto them. I mean, that's the way it's been from the beginning. That's the way that it is. That's the way it's always going to be. God reveals Himself unto His creation. And so now, in the context of a nation, is the Lord going to do anything in regards to what's the subject? The subject of the book, the subject of the chapter, is the punishment of Israel. Is the Lord going to do anything, just, so to speak, out of the blue? No, He's going to send a warning. Because He is long-suffering for three transgressions and for four. And the thing is that we've looked in other passages about how some of these prophecies had been fulfilled in the time of the Scriptures. And so here, surely the Lord will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. Remember how we saw earlier in the chapters that the Lord sent Nazarites, and they were some kind of testimony and witness to the nation. And he sent prophets, and he said, you defiled the Nazarites, and then you told the prophets to hush your mouth. But the goodness of the Lord is to send a word unto his people, a word of turning, a word of repentance, a word of warning, a warning to seek the Lord while he may be found, because there's going to come a time he won't be found. And then we can say that and know that that's so for each and every individual. If you're here not saved, that word goes out to you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. We do not know how much time that you have. You don't know how much time you have. So here, I think what is the Lord in regards to his nation, he's not going to do anything to his nation without warning them, without speaking, without using the method that he has devised of sending prophets. And we think about all the prophets that he sent. And what's that testimony that we read in earlier time about in Jeremiah rising up early and sending them, giving an idea of the early rising in the day that was on the Lord's heart. And he sent another prophet, and he sent another prophet, and he sent another prophet. And here he's sending Amos. Verse 8. I think we have full understanding here of these verses in this. The lion hath roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken. Who can but prophesy? What is the prophecy and the word of the Lord coming to the nation a result of? Their sin. Had it not been for their sin and their iniquity and their departure, would the Lord speak in this way? He would not. But they have, and he is. To warn them. Because think about it. What's the cross-section of the ages in Israel and in Judah? What's the cross-section of ages in all the nation? The ones that have been around for 80 and 50, 100 years old. And then the Middle Ages at 50, 60, 40. And then the youngsters from 30, 20, 10. Then those below 10 years old. There's a whole cross-section of people that needs to hear the truth. Different ones that are following different ones, not following the Lord, need to be following the Lord, could be warned that they would follow the Lord. We're blessed in the Scriptures in the day of our Lord Jesus when he was born and then became of the age that they would go and dedicate him to the Lord at the temple. And Simeon and Anna are there. They were obedient children of God, Israelites, Jews, weren't they? Even after 400 years of silence and all the things that Israel went through, they were righteous, weren't they? They were obedient to the Lord. There's people like that in Israel the whole time. But as a whole, the nation had departed. Israel's Lord has spoken, has roared from the time he delivered them from Egypt, but they will not collectively hear. I mean, Brother Moses preached to them, and he was sent by the Lord, the second generation, the first generation, the second generation. And the Lord has been sending men and sending prophets and working through Brother David, Brother Solomon, and these other prophets, writers of the Scripture, that they might know the truth. That they and we might know the right way to walk. To walk in agreement with our Lord. Verse number 9. Here's the reason that I say the Lord will make a spectacle of Israel before the world. Israel has turned to the world. And this is not the only prophecy that tells about this. But because Israel has turned to the world and chased after the world, the Lord will make a spectacle of them before the world with his chastisement. Published in the palaces of Ashdod. Now, where's that? That's down in Gaza, isn't it? In the palaces of the land of Egypt, from whence they were delivered. And say, assemble yourselves upon the mountains of Samaria. So he says to the prophet, make a call to these foreign nations, to these heathen nations, for them to come up here to Samaria. So now we know he's talking about Israel, of the divided kingdom, okay? And behold the great tumults in the midst thereof, and the oppressed in the midst thereof. He says, come on, world. Come on, you from whom I delivered my people, and come up here and sit in the bleachers, sit up here on the hills, and watch what's happening to my nation. Isn't that something? It's a warning to the rest of the world, too, isn't it? And right in line with what Brother Peter wrote, he says to the palaces of Ashdod, the palaces of the land of Egypt, and so on, representative of the world. He says, for they know not to do right. The Lord's speaking about Israel, saith the Lord, who store up violence and robbery in their palaces. This is the leadership. This reference to the palaces is a leadership. And we saw how the Lord is going to bring judgment to the leadership and the ruling families and the ruling places. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, an adversary there shall be even round about the land, and he shall bring down thy strength from thee, and thy palaces shall be spoiled. He's speaking right back to Israel again, right back to the nation. Judah is being warned too. And so he declares that he will judge his people, and he will do this to them. And he tells the world to watch. I tell you what, that's heavy, isn't it? That is heavy. But that's his chastising hand upon his nation. Verse number 12, thus saith the Lord. He's going to give some indication about how severe it's going to be. I believe this is what's being told here. As the shepherd taketh out of the mouth of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear. You see that picture? The shepherd has got the lion. We assume that the lion is dead. Maybe the lion is alive. Two legs of a lamb or a sheep. A piece of an ear. So shall the children of Israel be taken out that dwell in Samaria, in the corner of a bed, and in Damascus in a couch. So what is the Lord getting at here? Can we understand what's at hand? Thus saith the Lord, the picture is like a shepherd taketh out of the mouth of a lion two legs or a piece of an ear. Just like that, so shall the children of Israel be taken out that dwell in Samaria, in the corner of a bed, and in Damascus in a couch. So now Damascus is up north. Okay, that's a place of being led away captive of Syria. Samaria is there, the capital city of Israel. Is those that dwell in Samaria, is the reference here that there will be none that the Lord won't touch and reach? So the children shall be taken out, like the shepherd takes out the two legs and the piece of the ear. In the corner of a bed. Is that speaking about the luxury? Because see, that's been something that the Lord has said to them about they'll sell the poor, you know, for this. They'll drink the wine of the condemned. They enjoy the luxury of selling the people of the Lord and the poor and such. And then this reference in Damascus in a couch. You know, Damascus is indeed a place of it's a place of being taken off and taken captive. But the couch reference kind of throws it about being taken captive under rigor, doesn't it? It kind of speaks of luxury too. So is this a reference about them and their ease and their seeking these other nations and such as that? Is it talking about the luxury that they've pursued on the backs of their countrymen, speaking about the leadership? Back to this of the shepherd. Does the shepherd take out the two legs and the piece of an ear in disgust at the loss of a sheep? You know, the shepherd will not suffer even the dead animal, the dead lion, to keep the remnant. He's going to put an end to it as much as he can. Or is the shepherd taking the two legs and the ear out of the mouth of the lion in deliverance? Deliverance from the wolf that preys on the sheep. You know, like Brother David said to Saul, he said, I kept my father's sheep. There came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. So is it a sheep that has been killed that he takes these pieces out? Or is it deliverance of the live lamb? There's some that take a look at this and think that for the loss that a shepherd, an under-shepherd, might have, he needed the proof that the wild beast did take this lamb rather than him eating it himself, him stealing it. Or fourthly, is this talking about the destruction will be nearly complete, that the lion devoured all of the lamb and all of the sheep and the two legs and the piece of the ear is all that's left? Well, it seems like this of the remnant could very well be the case. The judgment of the Lord will find Israel no matter where they would be. Whether it be in luxury there in their own land, or off in Damascus seeking the way of the world and seeking the helps of the world and the love of the world rather than the love of the Lord. Those are some of the wording that the Lord uses. The destruction will be nearly complete, is this fourth scenario I pose to you. Only a remnant will remain and will not be deemed of any value. The whole situation by the chastisement of the Lord will almost seem impossible. Or totally, it'll almost be totally destructive. You know, you think about Israel right now with 1,000 rockets being shot at them from Gaza. You know, what if that started happening from Syria, too? What if it started happening from Lebanon, too? It would seem to be a pretty impossible situation, wouldn't it? And especially with our administration and their lack of desire to help. Jeremiah, he writes something along the line of maybe this fourth option. Israel is a scattered sheep. The lions have driven him away. First, the king of Assyria hath devoured him. And last, this Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, hath broken his bones. So which is it? What is it that Amos is saying? Well, I think that we can understand indeed that the Lord will deliver. We can understand that the chastisement will be severe, that there will only be a remnant left. And we can know that none of Israel could escape from the judgment and the condemnation of the Lord. From the standpoint of wherever they would go in the world, the Lord will deal with them and He will touch them because they are His nation. In verse number 13, "Hear ye and testify in the house of Jacob, saith the Lord God, the God of hosts, that in the day that I shall visit the transgressions of Israel upon him, I will also visit the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground." I'd hope to make it farther than this tonight, but this reference here is talking all the way back to what Jeroboam did in Bethel and Dan. He became fearful in 1 Kings chapter 12. We'll have to take a look at it next time. But he says, when I come to visit the people and the nation, I'm going to visit in Israel these places and these gods of transgression. And they will be destroyed. And Israel will know that I am their God. He built these calves, these golden calves in Dan and Bethel, and we'll take a look at the geography in regards to that, to keep the northern tribes out of Jerusalem and out of Judea, or out of Judah. And the Lord says, I'm going to visit them, the people, the nation, and I'm going to visit this abomination, this blasphemy against my name in these two places too. So Lord willing, next time we'll take a look at that. How often do you read the Minor Prophets? From the standpoint of the gravity of it and the heaviness of it, and from the speaking from the flesh, it really is not something that we would desire to take in, is it? But it is good for us to take it in, and we need it. Because again, with what it says in 1 Corinthians 10, they're written for our admonition. May the Lord help us. Israel went away, generation after generation after generation. May the Lord help us that we would not go away. And in the areas where we do go away, that the Lord would help us to see that, turn from it. That we not press against the first transgression, the second transgression, the third transgression, if you will. May we walk humbly with our God.